All right. So our memory verse for this series is in Philippians chapter 1, verse 27. And this scripture verse, Paul is saying, whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ, so whether I come and see you or only hear about you in my absence, I will know that you're standing firm in one spirit. Let's read that together. We're not going to go through all the blanks. I've got a lot to cover today, but hopefully you've been working on that. And the message is, whatever happens, live in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ, right? So let's read through this together. Philippians 1:27. Whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Then whether I come and see you or only hear about you in my absence, I will know that you stand firm in one spirit. We are together. We are united. We are one church. We've been working on this series, Joy in the Journey, and we're working through Philippians. The last few weeks, we've taken one chapter a week, and we're in chapter 4, so that means we're at the end of the series today. We've talked the first week. I gave you the definition, a few definitions over this time. The definition of joy is not a resilient commitment that remains no matter what. A resilient commitment that remains no matter what. It is an abundance, an overflow of satisfaction. The second week we talked about how, And so as we talk about, Paul was writing this to the Philippian church. The Philippian church is undergoing persecution. They have since the very beginning of the announcement. People were thrown in jail and dragged through the streets. And Paul, as he's writing this, remember, he's in prison. He's actually in chains. And if you read through this whole book, he's talking about joy over and over and over again. And he's saying, doesn't matter, whatever happens, whatever condition, doesn't matter. Live in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. All right, so then we talked the second week about humility. And we talked about how humility is not thinking less of yourself, not saying, oh, what a worm am I. It's thinking of yourself less. It's saying, I'm not the center of the universe. God is, and I'm going to focus on Him. I'm going to honor Him. I'm going to acknowledge Him, and I'm going to focus on Him. And I'm going to focus on others, too, because they are just as important in God's sight as I am. So joy, humility. Last week we talked about surrender, giving up any resistance and submitting to someone's authority is the definition for that. And of course we're talking about submitting to God's authority no matter what happens, and how Paul had to surrender his identity even. He gave up the thing that he prided himself on, being born and circumcised on the eighth day of the tribe of Benjamin, and on and on and on. Those are the things he felt he loved. And yet he said, whatever was profit, I count as loss. I surrender that to God because I'm going to follow Him, and it's His glory that I'm after. It's the power of resurrection that I'm after. That's from Him. Our joy, the theme that we've been talking about all through this time is our joy, and it's not found in circumstances. It's not happiness. Our joy is not found in the circumstances that change, but in the God that does not change. And so we trust Him and we walk with Him. We're going to look in chapter 4. The last sermon today is called Joy from Contentment. The first couple of verses of chapter 4, he's talking about a conflict within the church. He says, y'all work it out. Do what it takes to get the work out. But we're going to pick up in verse 4. Paul writes, rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Now, notice, he says that, and then he says, I want to make sure you get that. I'm going to repeat it again. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again. Rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever you've learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. I rejoice greatly in the Lord that at last you have renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you have been concerned, but you had no opportunity to show it. I'm not saying this because I am in need, for I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do everything through Him who gives me strength." Heavenly Father, thank You for the gift of Your Word. Thank You for the confidence with which Paul writes. Thank You for walking with him on the journey so that he could share that life lesson for us. And as we talk about contentment today, as we talk about how You work in us and through us, I pray that You would open our hearts, that You can speak clearly to us. Holy Spirit of God, You are with us now, and I ask that You would remove anything that might pull us away, the distractions that we might have brought in with us, the burdens, the questions. Lord, allow us to hear from You today. It is Your voice that people need to hear. In Jesus' name, for Your glory, amen. Contentment is embracing satisfaction regardless of outward hardship. I put hardship, it could be circumstances. Regardless of what's going on the outside, it is embracing satisfaction. It's knowing that it's going to be okay. Where I am is fine. It's all right. The opposite of contentment is greed. Greed. Always wanting more or complaining about what you have been provided for. And so we look at this, and of course that's a common theme this week, right? This week is Thanksgiving. Just kind of happened to fall that way. But if we look at this, we realize God is saying, I want you to be able to be content in circumstances. I want you to be able to know what peace is, what joy is, and to be able to live that out in your life. Paul says in verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always. Always. How do you do that? When you're a car accident, how do you rejoice in the Lord with that? When you just lost your job, how do you rejoice in the Lord with that? Well, we're going to talk about that and look at some of those things. What I would say is the world's answer is Tony Bennett's song. Tony Bennett's song, I heard it on the radio this week, WBGL. They do their little Happy Place song on Friday. And frankly, sometimes it makes me want to just gag myself. But Tony Bennett, and I'm going to do my best with it. And this is going on online for all posterity. So here we go. Gray skies are gonna clear up, put on a... You've heard the song. Okay, so what I hear Tony saying when he sings that is putting on a mask. Okay, I'm going to put on a mask and make it look happy no matter what happens. I'm going to put on a happy face. And that's not what I'm talking about here. I'm saying, look at what reality is outside the outward circumstance and realize there is joy, there is hope, there is peace, there is contentment available in your circumstance, in the hardship, in the trial. We're not talking about the mask, we're talking about the heart. So there are five things that we could talk about here with this. First is, you have to make an intentional choice. Make an intentional choice. Verse 6 says, don't be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your heart and your minds in Christ Jesus. Okay, so make a choice with prayer, with petition. Petition is asking specifically for the things you need. Petition is asking for things you want. It's asking. Okay, so praying, coming before God, saying, God, these are the things that are going on. I lay it before You. You make a choice. You choose between anxiety and trust. Between anxiety and trust. He says, don't be anxious about anything, but in everything. Am I going to worry about tomorrow? Or am I going to trust that God really meant what He said, that He's going to provide for my needs? God is faithful. Sometimes there are hard lessons, but in the process, God comes through for us. Psalm 37, the psalmist writes in verse 25, I was young and now I am old, yet I have never seen the righteous forsaken or their children begging for bread. The psalmist, admittedly, calls himself an old man. But he's never seen... My kids giggled as if I'm an old man. Whatever. But he's saying, I have never seen a time when people who are following God have been forsaken by Him. Now, you wait till the end of the story, because there are times, lesson here, confession, there are times we feel forsaken. Amen? There are times we feel alone. There are times we feel forsaken. Sometimes we feel forgotten. But thank the Lord, feelings aren't always reality. Right? Because we are never forsaken. We are never alone. We are never forgotten. He said, I couldn't forget about you. If a woman was breastfeeding and the baby was her breast and she'd forget the baby was there, oh, what have we here? Said, but even if that were possible, I could never forget you. I have engraved your name on my hand. God could never forget you. And so we choose, I'm not going to be anxious and wringing my hands and worried about what's going to happen. I'm going to trust. Because I know God's got this. We choose between worry and prayer. Don't be anxious. We pray. We present our requests to God. I have seen some amazing, miraculous answers to prayer. Not my prayers necessarily, other people as well. But I want to walk you through a story. It's a little bit longer, but talk to you about one of the times that happened. It was about 4 years ago. And my family was in need. We'd been given a gift and looked at a van, and it had come from a person that was in the church and come highly recommended, and we bought this van. And just within about 6 months of having this van, I started noticing these rusty washers that were on the ground underneath our garage. And these washers were rusted off from the bolts that were connecting the frame of the car with the chassis. The first one I noticed was at the gas station, because there was a loud thunk. I couldn't figure out what was going on. After we'd lost another one, and then a third one, we looked. There are only six of those bolts to hold on. Half of them are gone in the matter of a month. Half of them are gone. And I realize if another one comes off, it's very likely that the frame of this vehicle, this van, will come off the chassis and will go off the road, and my family, who are driving around in this van, could die. I can't drive this van any longer. What am I going to do? So we pulled it off to the side, and we weren't going to drive it anymore. And I began praying, God, this happened. This is here. I don't know how you're going to provide, but I need one, don't I? Is this the difference between a need and a want? Do I really need a van? And so I began praying, saying, God, I need a van. I need something my family can all fit in. I think I do. But I was having trouble praying with confidence, because there was the church van that was available. We were in Bonnie, and Bonnie had a church van. They weren't using it for anything, and they said, you know, you can feel free to use this whenever you need. And so I thought, well, maybe you're just providing for my needs, and I just need to be content with where I am and not struggle over it. And I just prayed with that and just said, Lord, I'll trust you with that, until one weekend when the ladies of the church had to go for a ladies' convention up in, I think it was Decatur or Springfield or something, and so they had to take the church van. That's okay. We knew that was happening. That weekend also happened to be my oldest son's senior prom. And we had given him permission to drive our other car to prom to be able to go there. He had his date. He had his tux reserved. He had everything done. He'd already paid for his ticket. He was going. And then I get a call from the credentials committee. Says, there's an emergency meeting. We've got to have you go and meet this group down. And I had to drive for a couple hours on the same night as the prom. What am I going to do? I've already committed to my son that he can go. I can't take that away from him. What do I do? Well, God provided one of the people in the church. They said, well, hey, we'll let you use our vehicle. You drive it. It's fine. You go to the meeting, come back, and no harm, no foul. And so I borrowed that car. But in that time, God said, David, I'm showing you this is not just a want. This is a need. It's a need. So pray with confidence. So I began to look at, all right, well, what are the things that we needed? And I needed a reliable vehicle. So I said, I want something that has low mileage, meaning less than 100,000 miles, because all of our other vehicles had been way over 100,000 miles. So I need something less than 100,000 miles. Because of things that were going on with Mary's hip, we had to have cruise control. I really felt like air conditioning was important in the summer months with the kids. And so that was on the list. That would fit all of our family, because we have 7 people in our family. And some of you have more. You understand what that's like to say we get all fit. And so I said, we got to have enough. And there was one other thing that was in there. And we said, God, I got to have this. And so I began praying, knowing this is a need. And my associate at the time, we were sitting down for staff meeting. We were fasting and praying because there was another need in the church. We were trying to do this huge community outreach. And the day that we had scheduled it from months before and done all the publicity for it is the day they were supposed to have 50, 60 mile an hour straight line winds. There was a wind advisory. They're saying stay in, and it's coming, and there's going to do damage. And we've got inflatables. We've got all things already paid for. What are we going to do? And so we began fasting and praying and saying, God, we believe this is the day that you called for us to do this. So change the forecast, change the weather, do whatever it takes, but let this happen. And so Mike and I were fasting and praying, and that day came and the forecast didn't change. And we kept praying. And you know what happened? The forecast never changed, but the storm divided. Some went above Bonnie, some went below Bonnie. But in Bonnie, at the park where we were, was peaceful and calm, and we never had a problem with that. God did a miracle. It was in the context of praying about that with Micah that he was saying, you know, how do you pray for bold prayers? Or what's a bold prayer you're praying for right now? And I said, well, frankly, right now I'm praying for a van. And I told him what he said. Well, how will you know when it's accomplished? And I told him the different things that I was praying about. And he agreed that's a bold prayer because, you know, I'd taken a cut with my salary with the bus. I was bivocational. I was driving a bus for the school. I had been doing the director of transportation, but I lost that part because they put that in with the principal. And so I had a significant, about $300 a month pay cut from that. The church was paying me as much as they could. And through the time of salaries, they increased my salary $25 a week, which would be $100 a month. But you can figure out negative 300 plus 100 makes things a little bit tighter, right? And so I would take that 25 and I set it aside for savings so we could start putting something toward a vehicle. And it would happen every time, every month, something else came up. And that $100 for that month got spent on something that was an emergency. And I couldn't make it work. And so I realized I don't have money for a car payment. There's nothing I can do. So God, I'm asking you to give me a van. Would you agree that's a bold prayer? You've already shown me it's a need, so I'm asking. And I'm asking for these things. And my associate said, well, I will pray with you about that. And he left and went home, and God spoke to his heart and said, you know, the church can do this. And Micah started thinking about it. And he talked with his wife. He said, well, we've got this money set aside for a nest egg for us, and we could give that. That's not enough for what they need, but we could do that, and we could talk to the church. And his wife was excited about that, but they weren't sure if that was really what God's plan was. And he did a lesson in youth that night, and the lesson that it was pre-written said, what would you do if someone gave you X amount of dollars? And it was the exact amount that he and his wife had said they felt like they could give toward a van for us. And so they felt like that was, he ran home and told his wife after youth that night and was talking with him and was really excited. And so they went and were going to try to meet with the elders. And so they tried to meet Friday, but they couldn't meet Friday. They tried to meet Saturday, and they couldn't meet Saturday. So they met Sunday after church, a secret meeting that the pastor knew nothing about. And after they met, they did church and then Sunday school in that church. And so after Sunday school, they met in a corner classroom. And wouldn't you know that the lesson that God had ordained for that week, that time, for the adult Sunday school classes was on giving, on generosity. And so Micah went and talked to them about what they could do. And so they began to tie in, they began to give. And the elders talked with the church, and they did all this stuff behind the pastor's back. The pastor didn't even know anything was happening. The pastor, meanwhile, is praying for this miraculous thing to happen that he doesn't know what's going to happen. And the head elder, the chair of the board, starts looking around for us because I want to make sure that whatever vehicle we get is going to be substantial. And he finds one that was about 84,000 miles, but it didn't look like it was in good shape, so we said, we're not going to do that. And then he found one that was in McLeansboro that was less than 50,000 miles, and it looked like it was in mint shape. And so he said, I want you to go look at this with me. It's about $4,000. And so I'm wrestling with this, saying, all right, God, how are you going to work with this? Maybe I can call my brother-in-law for a deferred loan. They might have some money, and I could ask him. But I'm afraid of asking, because if I ask and they say no, they might have hard feelings. Or if even just saying yes, and then I can't get the money because I don't have money right now, how am I going to work with all that? And as I was praying about this and laboring about this, before I get in the van to go with Lloyd to go look at this other van, the Lord just gives me a peace and says, I've got it. Don't worry about it. And I felt in my heart what he was saying was, I'm going to take care of Phil. When you talk to Phil, it's going to be fine. My brother-in-law, you talk to him, it'll be fine. And just relax. So we get in the vehicle and we drive over to McLeansboro and look at this van. And I see, the only thing I see wrong in this vehicle, which was, it was 10 years old, but it only had like 44,000 miles, okay? The only thing I see wrong is where some of the oils of your hands have made the handle not quite shine as much. I mean, it's in great condition. And so Lloyd comes over to me and he says, you know, does this fit what you're looking for? And I said, well, I think so. I mean, I don't have the money for it. So it hasn't answered that one. He said, but does it fit everything else you're looking for? I said, yeah, I obviously one that we can afford. That part is yet to be answered, but I think so. He said, so if you had the money right now, this is one you'd get? And I'm thinking, we're talking in speculations here, Lloyd. Yeah, I think so. And he pulls out a bank envelope and hands it. He says, okay, here you go. And in that bank envelope had $4,400 that had been collected by a church of 60 to 70 people. Okay? Over about 2.5-3 weeks, they'd been gathering and collecting and said, here you go. And I can remember my lip quivering and wondering what on earth God was doing. And the guy who is a deacon of his church that's selling this van comes and says, oh, come on and take it. Make him happy. And I'm like, God, thank you. I don't know what else to say. Thank you. You have provided in a miraculous way that I couldn't have imagined. And then I had to keep that a secret from my family because they wanted to do a big reveal that Sunday night at church when everybody else could see my family seeing it. God provided. But that wasn't the end of the story. We drive it around. Mary's got it. We got the new tags on. We're doing what we need to do. And then I get a call from her. David, I'm stuck by the side of the road in this van. Highway 37. Transmission, something gone with the transmission. I can't get in gear. It won't drive. Somebody helped me push it off the highway. 2-lane highway, no shoulders. I don't know what to do. So I go and I pick her up and we get a tow truck to take it. And obviously it's transmission, so we take it there. The guy said, the deacon of that church that sold it to us, said, well, I have the transmission changed. And so it's all taken care of. You don't have to worry about that. Well, the transmission shot. And I remember questions myself, but when as a father you hear questions from your kids and life lessons you're trying to teach them, that takes a whole different level. Abby was with Mary at the time in the van, and this is what she asked. What's going on, Daddy? God doesn't give bad gifts. This came from God, right? My heart breaking and saying, yeah, baby, it came from God. And I'm looking one more time. This is happening. And there was something in me that just, I knew that God had done this, that God had provided this. And so it wasn't the end of the story yet. And I had to say, we're not done. something else has happened. And you know, I called the guy that sold us the van, and he said, well, the guy that changed the transmission, I'll talk with him. Well, that guy said, I'm not doing it. It's not your name anymore. And so the guy that did the transmission, that actually destroyed the transmission a few months before, wouldn't stand behind it. And so the deacon of that other church paid for the transmission to be changed all over again out of the money that I'd paid to him. And God provided once again because we trusted in His answer. Folks, there are times that we're in the middle of things and we say, I don't see how this is going to work. We serve a miracle-working God. And you say, well, it was all those people that gave. Yes, but God moved on those people. That was not a wealthy congregation. Those were not wealthy people. They're people that had scripted and saved, and they gave generously because God moved them to do that. God worked. And so we nicknamed that van Gigi, nicknamed for God's gift. And Gigi worked for us and worked well for us until he moved here, and it was taken care of. And God continued to provide for us in that way. Choose between anxiety and trust. Choose between worry or prayer. Folks, what's too big for our God to handle? What's too big? I want you to close your eyes. I don't want you to go to sleep, but I want you to close your eyes. And I want you to think to yourself right now, what is the black hole in my life that is sucking out things that I need? Not a want. There is a need in my life. It may be sucking joy. It may be sucking finances. It may be a loss of a job. It may be there's a relationship that's in my life that is just draining everything from me. Think about what the black hole in your life is. God is able. Nothing is impossible for God. And if you can surrender that to Him and say, God, I will listen to You. I will release this to You. I will choose to praise You no matter what. I choose to trust, not worry. You pray and then you watch it happen. Open your eyes. Realize God can work in your situation too. Say these words. God is able. Say it again. Do you believe that? Number two, you choose to focus on the positive. I saw a meme today. Brandy, this may have been actually from yours. I'm not sure. But it said, your mind is a powerful thing. When you fill it with positive thoughts, your life will begin to change. Now, this is written, I think, from a secular point of view, that if you just focus on the positive, it's going to be positive. But there is a spiritual principle that's talked about here in the Scripture. Whatever is true, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is good, let your mind dwell on these things. We have a reason, of anybody in the world, we have the reason to be able to put our trust in God because God is able to do anything. And because He is, He'll work for us. We are His children. He will work through us. The Israelites got into all kinds of problems when they were wandering the wilderness. What, there weren't enough graves in Egypt? You brought us out here to die. And God kept them safe from armies. We're hungry. We're going to die because we don't have anything to food. God provides manna for them daily for 40 years, daily. Oh, we're thirsty. We're going to die of thirst. God provides water from a rock, twice. Oh, we've got this manna. We want meal. We want food. We want real food. We want meat. God provides quail blown in into the wilderness against the wind. God provides. But they kept complaining and kept grumbling. And God said at one point, enough is enough. Moses, I'm going to kill them all and start over with you. And Moses says, God, if you do that, people are going to say, you just took them out here in the wilderness to die. That's not your character. I think he was putting Moses to the test and see if Moses really believed. And sometimes he puts us to the test too. Do you really believe I'm going to provide for you? Do you really believe I'm going to be faithful? If you do, trust me. Don't grumble. Don't complain. Don't fuss about it. Trust me. And ask. This is Thanksgiving week. In some ways, I wish this sermon was a different week. Because we're always talking about being thankful this week anyway, right? But I would encourage you this afternoon to go through and write a list of things that you were thankful for. In preparation for this, I wrote some things down. I wrote family. I wrote faith. Provision of a home and shelter. I've never had to beg. His constant presence. Born in a place where we can gather freely to worship. Brothers and sisters in Christ that I can gather with so I'm not alone. A community of believers that lifts me up when I'm struggling. People in a small group. Folks, if you're not in a small group, you're missing out on some incredible blessings. The future hope of salvation in heaven. I don't have to forfeit all my possessions for my faith like there are some places in the world. I'm breathing. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. And if our health is deteriorated, I have health. But if health is deteriorated, you know what? God will work with us through that and sustain us. I have children who listen to the gospel and respond, not just to me, but to God. The opportunity to stand in the gap for my kids, that He's loving them even when I'm not around, and helping me to see other options when I'm not there. I praise God, thank God for the Holy Spirit who is with me daily and lead me and guide me in my decisions. I praise the Lord for a spouse who loves me and loves the Lord and supports me. And the last one I wrote down was this. I am thankful for children that listen without being threatened. Most of the time. At least occasionally. What's on your list? What can you say, God has provided this for me? When you start looking at those positive things of what God has done, the things that are good and right and true and pure, when you start looking at those things and you focus on those things, those positive things, you begin to realize, I have a lot. I have been blessed. And this other thing that seems so big, God can handle that too. I'll trust Him. I'm going to look on the positive side. I think sometimes we as Christians are spoiled because we know God provides for our needs, so we expect Him to do it on our timetable. Well, God, you said you were going to. Why haven't you yet? And I think sometimes we get in that same pattern that the Israelites did in the wilderness. God, give it to me now. Why do I have to wait? You said you were going to. Hebrews 13, 5 and 6 says this. Keep your lives free from the love of money. Be content with what you have. Because, a really important thing here. There's a reason he says be content with what you have. Because God has said, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. And the way that's written to the never in the fifth power. I will never, 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 never leave you, and I will never, 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 never forsake you. If God is saying, I'm never, 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 never going to do something, He's not a liar. Do you think He's being faithful to His word and saying, I'm going to do it? He's going to take care of you. So we trust. Verse 6 says, the Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What can man do to me? God has bound Himself to us and said, I am faithful. I cannot deny myself. Even if you are faithless, I will be faithful because I am who I am. That's the God we serve. The God that is able. The God that loves. The God that sees. Number 3, we practice living a godly life, which includes faith. We live by faith and we practice that. We live it out and we encounter challenges that make us say, but really, was that the good gift God intended? We say in faith, I'm not at the end of my story yet. God will work. I can't see what He's going to do, but I know He's going to do it. The righteous shall live by faith. Mark chapter 10, verses 29 to 30. Jesus says, I tell you the truth, no one who left home or brothers or sisters or father or mother or children or fields for me or the sake of the gospel will fail to receive 100 times as much in the present age, home, brothers, mothers, sisters, children, fields, and with them persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life. Many who are last will be first, and the first will be last. When we lose things on account of Christ, he says, I've got this. Now, I am not preaching the prosperity gospel that it's okay, you give God $100 in the offering plate and he's going to give you $1,000. That's not the way it works. God tells you to give, and you do, in obedience. And God says, I'll take care of your needs. And he does, as we trust him. It does. The blessings that come and result aren't always a financial blessing. And I'm not saying give to get. We should never give to get, folks. We give because God is faithful. We give because God is worth everything. And he just says, I need a portion of it. Just to show obedience as an act of faith that I'm going to take care of you. Practice that godly living. Jesus says, you'll be taken care of. Number 4, learn to be content in all circumstances. And then Paul gives some examples. He says, in times of plenty, and the phrase that comes to mind with that when I see that is when he's fat and happy. When there's good times, and there's abundance everywhere, I've learned to be content, not wanting even more. Okay? And in times of want, when I'm hungry and tired, when there are things that aren't working the way they're supposed to, I'm content. I'm trusting because God will provide for my needs. It's an attitude of spiritual discipline, and it's a choice. I choose to live by faith. I choose not to worry. I choose not to be worried and upset and fretting and wringing my hands because I know God is going to work and be at peace. Contentment is a secret to experiencing joy in all circumstances. God is enough. In early Church of God history, there was a guy by the name of C.W. Naylor, Charles Wesley Naylor. And he was a part of the revival circuit. He would go around and he would preach and teach. And he was a young man, but he wasn't. God was working in his life and doing some unique things. And he got in the back of a truck to be driving towards a camp meeting. And as they were going to the camp meeting where he was going to serve, the truck was in a car accident and he injured his back. And it took several months for him to heal up to where he could actually function again. But he was going to follow God, be faithful no matter what. And so the next time he gets out to go help, they're putting up this huge tent. And you know the big circus tents they used to have, and they had the huge pole in the middle. That's the kind of pole they were using to put up in the middle so they could stretch it out and have enough room for everybody. And that pole fell on him. And it re-injured that back, and he was in the bed. He was bedfast for the next 40 years of his life until his death. And he had people that believed in the divine healing, and I am not against divine healing. I believe God does things in a moment. This week in this congregation, he's done some things like that. I'm going to let those people tell the story. It's not my story to tell. But God works in miraculous ways. But he had people coming to him and saying, C.W. Naylor, if you believed, God would heal you. And they would say, if you're asking for healing and you really believe, it's because there's some sin in your life that's outstanding that's keeping you from doing this. They're forgetting the whole idea that God is sovereign over all of our lives. And sometimes he brings us through trials for his glory. C.W. Naylor wrote many hymns. He wasn't a preacher anymore because he couldn't get out and preach. He was bedfast. But in those times of being in his bed, he would write out songs. Songs of courage. Songs of encouragement to help people going through tough times. He wrote this song, this verse. No test I face, but sufficient grace is ready for my need. I'm not going to face anything but there's enough grace to handle it. When sorrows rise to obscure my skies, He proves a friend indeed. No matter what happens, He will care for me. He will care for me. He will care for me. And His mighty hand will enable me to stand no matter what happens to me. He will care through the pain. And His mighty hand will what? Enable me to stand? Who is this that's saying this? The guy that's bedfast? And C.W. Naylor stood firm as he laid in his bed. And he later wrote a book. The title of the book was The Secret of the Singing Heart. Because he understood that God can allow a soul, a pain inside that cripples, to be delivered and healed and celebrated, even though the outward circumstances are challenging. Folks, I've seen incredible, dramatic, miraculous healing. And I've seen times where people were praying and fervently believing and asking, and the healing, God said no. We're not promised healing. We are promised presence. And He will promise to walk through it all with us. And sometimes the healing of the heart inside is the miracle that God is doing. And that's what happened with C.W. Naylor. I trust in Him, though disasters grim before me seem to be. He calms my fears, and He dries my tears, and faithful is to me. The fervent prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. Sometimes God says no. Sometimes God changes His divine plan and gives a yes when His original intention was a no. Let me tell you how I know that. This week I was reading with my girls in Old Testament. Our Old Testament reading was about the story of Hezekiah. Hezekiah was a king that, since David, was the best king that honored God the most. And he did things that no other king had done. And he tore down the high places, which were for idol worship. It was in Judah. And he did all the right things. And God did some incredible miracles when the Assyrians were coming up and wiped out 185,000 in a night. And they ran away. And God did some work through him. And God sent the prophet Isaiah to him and said, you need to get your house in order. You're sick. You're going to die. And Hezekiah said, he rolled over and faced the wall, and he wept bitterly and said, God, I've been faithful. I don't understand. Why won't you heal me? Before Isaiah got out of the courtyard, God spoke to him and said, go back. Go back to Hezekiah and go tell him, I've heard your prayer. I've seen your tears. And I'm going to add 15 years to your life. 15 years. And Isaiah recovered 3 days' time. In that 15 years, he had a son born to him by the name of Manasseh. Manasseh just rolls off the tongue. Manasseh was the worst king in Judah's history. You look through it. I did some analyzation in a previous sermon another time, and eight of the ten commandments he broke. I mean, he sacrificed one of his sons in the fire to a false god. He set up idols in the temple of the Lord that's supposed to be the holy place. He set up altars to other gods in the temple. He did all kinds of. He was the worst king in Judah's history. And that came about. He was born in those extra 15 years. And I wonder, sometimes when we ask for something and we keep on asking and God says, all right, well, I'll give it to you, but do you realize what's going to come around the next corner? God says, all right, I'll give it to you. Because the fervent prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective, and God will change His mind, sometimes His divine plan, because He cares so much for us. Sometimes a no is a no is a no. But sometimes He works in us and says, all right, will you trust me through this too? Now, I'm also thankful for the story of Manasseh, because after he was carried off with a hook in his nose by the king of Babylon, ouch, he humbled himself and God restored him and showed forgiveness for what? How bad was Manasseh? And the story of forgiveness is all over him, and God gave him a new start. I mean, there's power in that story too. Learn to be content in all circumstances. Number five, Paul writes, I can do everything through him who gives me strength. Now notice the context, okay? That verse, Philippians 4:13, is quoted a lot. I think a lot of times it's misquoted from the context. They say, well, God said I can do this, so I'm going to do it. By his strength, I'm going to be able to make it on the cheerleading team, or I'm going to do this, or I'm going to do that. I'm going to be able to do it. And what this is saying is not saying you can do anything. What it says is you can go through anything. You have the strength necessary to make it through this in times of plenty, in times of want, in times of sorrow, in times of distress, in times of joy and abundance. You can go through anything and learn to be content because God is with you. God is enough. And because of that, I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. Paul is saying is no matter what I endure, what pain is going on, loss, joy, plenty, I will be able to move forward in inward victory because God is faithful. I am satisfied, I'm content, and I can face anything because I have God. And that gives peace. That gives contentment. That gives a joy for us in the journey because we're not alone. I want to back up a little bit. We've talked about how God is able, right? And God is a miracle-working God. But I also asked you to think about that black hole in your life, didn't I? You know what that is. Do you really think God is able to handle that? What can God not do? So the question comes, will you walk with him in faith? Will you trust him in those hard moments and say, yes, I will walk with you. I will trust you. I will be content. And those needs in my life, I will continue to ask and keep on asking and seek and keep on seeking and knock and keep on knocking because I know this is a need and I know you're faithful and I know you will provide. Will you do that? I believe this was certainly true in first service. I think it's true in this service too. That God plans for a beginning to healing inwardly in some people's lives. The fears that are overwhelming. I believe that there are some challenges, some black holes that are sucking everything in your life that God is going to work through and say, I am going to work in you in this. And bring beauty if you'll trust me. Do you trust him? Romans 8:28 says this. And we know that God causes all things to work together for good for those that love him and are the called according to his purpose. If you love him, if you're allowing him to work in your life, if you're saying, I'm going to follow you. I'm surrendered. He's saying, I will work all things, including black holes, for your good, for your deliverance. You're not alone. I invite the worship team to come forward. Our closing song is a song by Casting Crowns. It says, I'll praise you in the storm. And I want you to realize that when we praise God in the middle of our black holes, when everything is sucking out, it's a sacrifice of praise. But when we do that, we're saying, God, you are enough. You are worthy of all of my attention. And this pittance is not worth my attention. The scripture says that Jesus, for the joy set before him, endured the cross, scorned its shame, and went down and sat at the right hand of the throne of God. He went through all that for the purpose of having joy that was coming. Can you envision, can you see the place where you can have faith and say, there is joy around the corner. I can't see it. I don't know what it is, but I'm going to live by faith. I'm going to trust God, and I'm going to praise him now for that future event that's going to happen. And I leave it in his hands. That's what he calls us to. Let's stand together. Father, we thank you. Thank you that you do work all things for our good. Thank you that you do speak to us. You do provide for us. You've adopted us as your children. We're yours. And Lord, I believe you're going to do some powerful things in people's lives here today. Because this was your message for this time, and there is no person in this room that's here by accident. You wanted this message to go to them, and so I ask, Lord, that as we take time to sing in response, and as some may come to pray, that you would confirm in their hearts that you've got them and you've got their black hole. Holy Spirit of God, you are present. I pray that you would do your work. In Jesus' name, amen. When we do things here, if you would like to come and pray, you'd like to pray by yourself, you can come and the stairs on your side. You can kneel down there. You can sit there. If you want someone to come and pray with you, you can come to the altar at the front, and somebody who cares about you will come and pray with you. God is able to work. We invite you to come forward if he's issuing that challenge to you. If you've got that hurt and he wants to walk with you through it.